In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart, and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto Thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against Thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to Thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring Thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given Thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for His sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by Thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of Thee and of Thy will, and true obedience to Thy word, to the end that by Thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given His only Son to die for us, and for His sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on His name He giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them His Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Your devout attention is now directed to the reading of the Passion History of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as this has been compiled according to the four evangelists. The 11th Scripture Lesson. And all His acquaintance, and the women that followed Him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joses, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's children, who also, when He was in Galilee, followed Him and ministered unto Him, and many other women which came up with Him unto Jerusalem. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Here endeth the 11th scripture lesson. Let us now sing hymn 178. The 12th and final scripture lesson. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, a rich man of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, Joseph, a counselor, a good man, and a just, the same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God, and was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. This man came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and besought him that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and commanded the body to be delivered. And Joseph bought fine linen. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wrapped it in the clean linen cloth, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, Joseph's own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And they rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, the mother of Joses, sitting over against the sepulchre. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Here endeth the Passion History. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, and union of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, and reads as follows. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of His Word, because the season of Lent focuses upon what Jesus suffered on account of our sins, even the punishment that our transgressions have merited, the pains of hell which He endured on the cross, it is a time for somber reflection upon our sins, which brought so much pain and agony upon the Savior. But it is also a time of triumph and rejoicing, because after Jesus finally died on the cross, His great sufferings were completed. He entered into His state of exaltation as the victor, the conqueror, the one who gained the victory over sin, death, and the devil for us. In our text for this evening, we see Jesus pictured as a lamb that had been slain or killed. And yet the mood of our text is not a sad one. The slain lamb is not wept over and lamented. Rather, the mood is joyous and triumphant. The slain lamb is praised and glorified by men and angels. So then, this evening, in like manner, let us praise the Lamb of God. According to our text, we shall see in the first place that He was slain for us. And secondly, that He is worthy of all praise in heaven and in earth. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of His Word in your hearts and in your lives. The last book of the Bible is the Revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. This is a book that is prophetic in nature, foretelling many future events, and is very picturesque and symbolic in content. Especially after the first three chapters, Revelation uses much symbolic descriptions to create vivid mental images, which can be difficult to understand precisely what they represent when considering each and every little detail. The Lord gave the Apostle John various visions, and He told him to write down what he saw and what he heard. The particular vision, which is recorded in our text for this evening, centers around a lamb, which is obviously a representation of the Lord Jesus. The symbol of the lamb was used for the Messiah both in the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, it can clearly be seen in the festival of the Passover, as well as in the frequently offered animal sacrifices. Those Old Testament observances were commanded by God as part of the ceremonial laws. But they were at the same time very much gospel in content, since they dealt with being saved and receiving forgiveness. The blood of the spotless Passover lamb saved the Israelites from the plague of death, symbolizing how the blood of our spotless, sinless Savior saves us from eternal death. And concerning the various animal sacrifices, the sins of the people were symbolically transferred to the animal, and then the animal was put to death in the place of the sinner. We read in Leviticus chapter 4, "He shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar, and he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him." Those bloody animal sacrifices were symbolic of the bloody self-sacrifice crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, in which the Old Testament believers also trusted for their forgiveness. The prophet Isaiah, in like manner, described the Messiah as a lamb. In chapter 53, which is probably the most frequently cited section from the Old Testament scriptures during the season of Lent, the Messiah is prophesied as being one who would be our substitute and wounded for our transgressions, and bruised for our iniquities, as the one upon whom the Lord laid the iniquity of us all. And in this chapter, Isaiah describes Christ as being like a lamb led to the slaughter. So it should have been very clear to all those who heard John the Baptist identify Jesus as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament symbols of the Lamb, that Jesus would therefore be the sacrifice to pay for the sins of all mankind, his blood payment for the sins of the world, to pacify and appease God's wrath, and earn for us salvation. Thus, we see the symbol of the Lamb in our text for this evening, beautifully conveying the idea that Jesus is our Savior, the atoning sacrifice who accomplished our redemption. But what is interesting to notice in the verse that comes just before our text, Jesus is described as a completely different kind of animal. There he's described as being a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now these two very different animal symbols of Jesus, lion and lamb, are not contradictory, but they do present our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in two different respects. The symbol of the lion presents him as a powerful conquering king, whereas the symbol of the lamb presents Jesus as a meek and harmless sacrifice for sin. Jesus is, of course, both. In fact, he won for us the victory by his suffering and death on the cross. By that act, which might have seemed like a defeat for him, by that he accomplished our victory, our redemption. The devil was defeated, and we are saved through the blood of the slain lamb. This victory is depicted in our text for this evening because this slain lamb is not lying dead, but is standing in the middle of the throne of God. We read, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. This lamb, who again is obviously Christ, is described as having seven horns and seven eyes. Now the point here is not to try to imagine in your mind what a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns would look like, but it's to understand the symbolism of horns and eyes. Horns indicate power, strength. Eyes indicate knowledge, wisdom. So this lamb, who is God, is described as having great power and wisdom. Obviously, he has all power because he's God. He has all knowledge. He's omniscient, again, because he is God. But why the number seven? Since our text indicates that these seven horns and seven eyes are the seven spirits of God, it is likely a reference to the Holy Ghost himself, who is described as being a sevenfold spirit, that the prophet Isaiah says would be upon Christ, the son of David. And David was the son of Jesse. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we read, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now, in the verses that come before our text, starting at the beginning of chapter 5, we see that God is the one sitting upon the throne, holding a special book or scroll in his right hand. And this book is said to be sealed with seven seals, and no one is found worthy to remove those seals. But then Jesus shows up. Jesus arrives as the lion from the tribe of Judah and as the slain lamb, and then he is declared to be worthy to take the book and open the seals. We read in our text, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Now, what this book and the seals represent, in the chapters that come after our text, it appears that the book represents a record of future events. And the breaking of the seals, or the opening of the seals, represents the execution of those future events. No one but God is worthy to break those seals, because only God is capable of executing his future plans. God and God alone is in control of the future. The ability of the Lamb to open the seals of the book, as well as the seven horns indicating his omnipotence and the seven eyes indicating his omniscience, have already identified this Lamb as being God himself. And in the verses that follow in our text, we see that this Lamb is also rightly worshipped as God, worshipped by men and angels. We read, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." Now, the way that the four beasts, or more literally, four living creatures, are described in the previous chapter, chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, we can tell that these are angels, because it's very similar to the description of angels in Ezekiel chapter 1. But who the 24 elders are is more difficult to know for absolute certain. It's most commonly believed that they represent the believers, the church of God in heaven and on earth. Our text says that these elders were holding harps, which likely represents the hymns of praise that they sing to God in heaven. It also says that they have vials full of odors, or incense, and our text tells us what that represents. It represents the prayers of the saints. Our text continues, "And they," namely the four living creatures and the 24 elders, "sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This verse sets forth the reasons why such praise is due to Christ, why they were singing the praises of the Lamb that was slain. In the first place, he is God. He's worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. Secondly, he's our Redeemer. He's redeemed us to God by his blood. Jesus shed his blood on the cross in order to pay the penalty of our guilt, to purchase our freedom from eternal damnation in hell. The fact that the man who died on the cross is also true God is a truth that is absolutely crucial for our salvation. A mere man could never have redeemed either himself or anyone else, no matter how much he would suffer. A man's soul is too precious to be redeemed by another man. Nothing short of the holy, precious, sinless blood of God himself could redeem the world. And so, since it was God, in the person of Jesus Christ, who redeemed mankind, we know that all the sins of all the world have been fully paid for, because Christ, God manifest in the flesh, suffered the punishment of hell. God's justice was completely satisfied. His wrath was completely appeased. The world has been reconciled with God. The blessed results of Jesus' work of redemption are stated in our text as follows. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. By faith in Christ Jesus, we Christians have been made kings and priests before God. Or as the Apostle Peter describes it in his first epistle, a royal priesthood. In Christ, we Christians are described as being royalty. For Jesus' sake, we're accounted as royalty because we have the greatest King, the King of the universe, God himself, as our Father by his gracious adoption through Christ. We are also called priests in our text, because all of us have the power to go to God directly, bringing to him our prayers and sacrifices. In the Old Testament, there were only certain men that God had chosen to be priests before him, descendants of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. And their job was to bring the animal sacrifices and to burn incense and to bring the prayers, the general prayers of the people before the Lord. But now in this New Testament time period in which we live, those Old Testament ceremonial laws are done and over with. Christ, the great high priest, ended all those animal sacrifices by offering himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the termination, the end of all the Old Testament ceremonial laws was displayed at Christ's death when God tore in two the veil of the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy, or holy of holies. Since God in our text calls us Christians his priests, it means all of us are to bring our offerings to God, not animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices of a contrite heart, of good works, serving the Lord according to his commandments. The Bible says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And again, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So yes, we Christians are to offer the spiritual sacrifices as his spiritual priesthood, bringing our prayers to the Lord, thanking and praising him. But the thing at the very end of our text, that might seem a little confusing, is what it means when it says that we Christians, who are made kings and priests before God, reign on earth. That might seem especially confusing because we usually think about Christians as being persecuted on the earth, and we certainly are. And the prince of this world is the devil. And that is true. But at the same time, the overarching king and ruler of the earth is still God. God rules over all things. He's the king. We are his adopted children. We rule with him. He controls all things to serve our benefit. He hears and answers our prayers. All things on this earth are really controlled by him to serve us. Hence, we reign on earth. Of course, the unbelieving world does not recognize us as being kings and priests before God, and that should not surprise us because they don't recognize Jesus either as being the almighty king of the earth and the great high priest who sacrificed himself for our redemption. But let us, Christians who do recognize Jesus as the great king and high priest by the working of the Holy Ghost in our hearts, give him all praise, thanksgiving, and glory, glorifying him as we see in the verses that come after our text. So if you have your Bibles open to where our text is, you can look ahead in verses 12 to 14, reading from those verses. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And again, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Dearest Savior, Jesus Christ, make us truly thankful that Thou hast earned for us the forgiveness of all our sins by Thy perfect life and by Thine innocent suffering and death. And bless the offering of thanksgiving which we now place before Thee to the honor of Thy holy name. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who hast no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live, and who of thine infinite goodness didst deliver up thine only begotten Son into death as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. For his sake, remember not our ingratitude and indifference to thy word, but have mercy upon us, and forgive us all our sins, and bestow upon us the joy of thy salvation. Help us to have a heartfelt sorrow for our sins, repenting of them daily with sincere faith in Jesus as our only mediator and redeemer, who wast led as a lamb to the slaughter, to be wounded for our transgressions and to be bruised for our iniquities. Let us daily meditate upon his bitter suffering and death, how that in his death we have life, in his righteousness we have salvation, and in his conflict with sin and Satan we have victory and everlasting peace, that our sins are buried with him in the tomb, and that through his burial and rest in the grave, our graves are sanctified and have become for all true believers a sweet resting place from which we will rise unto life everlasting. Grant us the fullness of thy Holy Spirit, that, loving thee with all our heart, we may live our lives in humble obedience to thy word. Teach us to love one another, as our dear Savior hath loved us, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for the multitude of mankind. Help us likewise to love our enemies, and from our hearts to forgive every one his trespasses against us. Help us also patiently to endure all the trials and afflictions of life, that, having suffered with him, we may also be glorified with him. Hear all those who cry unto thee in sorrow and distress, and relieve them according to their various needs. Bestow thine abundant blessing upon the preaching and teaching of thy word, that others may find in Jesus, our crucified Savior, their great high priest, the sacrifice for their sins. May the preaching of thy cross become a message of thy peace and power unto the ends of the earth, that the nations that sit in darkness may be enlightened by thy Holy Spirit to recognize Jesus as a righteous man and the Son of God, who by his substitutional sacrifice on the cross delivered them from their sins, that they may glorify thy gracious name with all thy saints forever. Help all ministers of thy word to preach, in season and out of season, Christ and him crucified, calling sinners to repentance and believers to rejoice in thy salvation. May the sacrifice of thy dear Son on the altar of the cross be our greatest comfort throughout our lives, and especially in our last hour. And may we all, when our last hour comes, depart in peace, to rise with him in glory everlasting. In whose name we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Christ, our great and merciful High Priest, who didst sacrifice thyself on the accursed tree of the cross, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, thou didst, by the shedding of thy precious blood, deliver us from sin, Satan, death, and hell, and didst earn for us and for all people the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Enable us by thy Holy Spirit to comfort ourselves at all times in true faith with thy perfect sacrifice on Golgotha, that through thy bitter suffering and death and burial, we may praise and glorify thee for thine unspeakable love, and day by day show our love for thee in our lives, and also to bear our cross in this world and follow after thee with patience and humility, that finally we may be raised together with thee in glory everlasting, thou who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 5 of hymn 560.